If you would please be turning in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We'll begin there in just a moment. It is wonderful to see everything that we have taking place for our young people. I was thinking about that today. I was able to spend a little bit of time at the area-wide youth rally that the West 7th Congregation is hosting, and several of our teens and adults are there enjoying that time of fellowship and of worship. And it was exciting to see an auditorium packed full of young people from all over in various congregations. And so we know they're enjoying that time and are thankful they have that opportunity. And as Wendell mentioned, we are going to have, if you don't mind, just stay around a few moments after service. We're going to have our pew packers come in. Those who are in Bible Hour are going to come in, and any that are here can just come down front to this front pew, and they're going to show you. If you've been here before service, you may have seen it, but if you haven't, you're really going to be in for a treat, because they have been going through the books of the New Testament, and we have some illustrations that at times can be pretty ridiculous, but it seems like the sillier they are, the easier it is to remember what it's trying to get across. But there is the name of each book, and also a key word that just sort of will indicate in their mind what that book is about. And it's amazing to see how many of them can recite all of that, and especially even our younger ones, what's sticking with them there. We had a challenge for those that were here last week in the pew packers, where we gave them a handout with all the pictures on it, and their task was to find one of the elders and to show them what they had learned. And it was so neat to see the experiences from our elders who were able to spend time with some of our kids, so they're able to get to know them and then get to communicate how proud they were of them. It's just a neat thing to be a part of. And so I know you'll want to encourage them. We'll do that. And then parents, after we're done, we'll have them stay seated here so you can get them, because they're very smart and they know where the pizza is. And so we're going to keep them on that front row so they don't just make a break for it. We have pizza and a very healthy dinner of pizza and cookies and juice boxes. I did think briefly about getting some Sun Drop, but I thought that'd be just taking it over the edge for all these little kids. So we do have that, and parents, we want you to stay around too. We have plenty to go around, and I know that it's an extra effort to get here that much earlier, and so we're very appreciative of that. As we're going through and looking specifically about what's going to happen in Jonah chapter 3, I thought of the words to this song that we've learned. It was one that we sung at CBI, and many of you have commented on. And so for us to get in a frame of mind of seeing what's going to happen when there was a people that didn't deserve repentance, and Jonah couldn't believe that God would preach this message, and yet God sent Jonah to those people, it reminds us of God's love for us. So let's sing this together. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
The reason that song is so appropriate is because in Jonah chapter 3, we see someone who becomes a very reluctant missionary. We've seen him as he's called to preach to this people, the people of Nineveh, that he did not want to go to, and so he devises his own solution. He goes in the opposite direction, and then God prepares a giant fish to swallow him up. And when we last left Jonah, he's there in the midst of that situation, in the belly of that fish. Usually I try to steer clear of illustrations that bring up any dissension or any rivalry, but this one takes place back in the old days of an Alabama-Auburn football game. And so I know we have both sides represented here tonight, but hopefully this is far enough in the past. It won't bring up any controversy. But this was back in the days when Bear Bryant was coaching Alabama and Pat Dye was coaching Auburn. The first string quarterback had been injured, and so the second string quarterback was in. Alabama was up. They were ahead by 5 points. They were on Auburn's 20-yard line, and there were 2 minutes left in the game. It was first down. And so Coach Bryant decided, we're going to play it safe. The last thing he wanted was to throw a pass and then it get intercepted. And so he told this second-string quarterback, who is here on the big stage, and he tells them, all I want you to do is run the ball, all four plays. Whatever you do, do not pass the football. And so even if we don't make any yardage, our defense will have to hold them. We can handle that, but just don't put the ball in the air. And so he ran to the line. He's full of determination. First down, he handed it off, and he just got hit just incredibly hard. Second down, they finally gained a yard, and then third down, it was back to where they'd been. And so when it came to fourth down, he was going to hand it off again, but it was muffled somehow, and then all of a sudden, the quarterback has the ball. He looks into the end zone and sees a wide-open receiver. And so what does he do? He throws it, and when he does that, he failed to see the safety for Auburn, who also saw that receiver. He was the fastest man on the team. He got the ball and started running in the opposite direction. He had outrun everyone else. It was just him and the quarterback. And even though this player for Auburn was the fastest man on the team, this quarterback, who was not very fast himself, managed to run him down and tackle him before he could score the winning touchdown. After the game, the two coaches were talking, and Coach Dye came up to Bear Bryant and said, you know, I saw the scouting report on that quarterback. He's supposed to be slow. How could he catch up with the fastest man in the field? And the Alabama coach just responded and says, it's simple. Your man was running for the goal line and a touchdown. My man was running for his life. It has to do with motivation. He was motivated. He might not have been very fast, but he was motivated. We get to this point, and Jonah, even against his wishes, is motivated. He's going to do what God originally set out for him to do. And if we could go back just one slide, you get a picture at some of the work that's being done around one of those walls where Nineveh was. This gives us maybe an image in our mind as to where Jonah is going. But if you would read with me, we'll read the entire chapter. It's just 10 verses. And think about what happens as this reluctant missionary enters into Nineveh. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Can you imagine what it would be like for Jonah after this experience to be walking through Nineveh? And he was given a message to preach to them. And it might be easy for us to forget what Jonah knew about Nineveh that we might not think about. We've already mentioned it was a major Assyrian city, and this was enemy territory for any of the Israelites. Assyria was known for being one of the cruelest of the ancient civilizations. This episode in Jonah's life takes place sometime in the 8th century when Assyria has already earned this reputation. In fact, the god they served was Asher, a cruel war god. Can you imagine being Jonah, knowing the cruelty of these people, knowing that you're in enemy territory? Can you imagine some of the scenarios you might have run through in your mind? I wonder what will happen to me when I walk in there. I know the way they've treated other people. I know the kind of attitude they have. I know what's prized there. I wonder if I go through it, how am I going to be treated? How are they going to respond to me? Because keep in mind, Jonah didn't have a very positive message to share with them. I think about what might have gone through his mind as he goes through. And it didn't take long for his message to get out. When we read through in the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25 tells us that Jonah fills in as sort of an ambassador of sorts. He almost has that ambassador role, hoping to restore land back to Israel. That may be why he was chosen for this specific mission, that he had that kind of experience, and he's got that ability. And Nineveh would certainly have had protocols for visitors from other places. And so it may be that that's the skill that Jonah has for God to use here. But as he reads his message, did you notice how simple his message was? Now, I'm not going to say this. I hesitate even to say this. But if you've ever wanted a short sermon, you can look at Jonah's sermon here. Did you see the way it is? It's 8 words in the Bible English version, the New American Standard. It's 5 words in Hebrew, the original language. He says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's his message. He has this powerful message that he's going to share with them, and yet it's incredibly simple. It's a very simple message that he's giving his people. He was given exactly what to say. And we can imagine with Jonah's anger that he already had displayed against the idolatry of this city, it was important for God to give him the exact message. But we notice this message he has given is very simple. And while it's simple, even in its simplicity, it would not have been easy to hear. You see, that's the challenge of reading Scripture. Is that very often it's not the confusing parts that really get to us. It's those simple messages. A message that's very simple is one that maybe is a little clearer than we'd like for it to be. I had a professor one time that said it wasn't the difficult passages that worried him. He said, "I understand more Bible than I'm living anyway." I've always thought that was an interesting way to state it. I understand more than I'm living. That's the challenge, isn't it? We understand maybe more than we're putting into practice. And so Jonah is there walking through the strange city, telling them they're going to experience judgment. It would have been difficult for him to say something like that. Sometimes it's hard for us. And even when we're trying to share this simple message, sometimes things get turned around and words don't come out right. I never will forget years ago, sitting towards the front, the very first night of the lectureship at Fried Hardeman University, and the speaker had an outstanding lesson. It was just wonderful. And then the director of the lectureship stood up, and what he was trying to say was that just like this was a great message tonight, all the other messages this week will be wonderful. That was what he was trying to say. What ended up happening was he stood up and he thanked the speaker for his wonderful message. And he said, and don't worry, it's going to get better. Now that's not a very good way for it to come across. And he immediately thought that wasn't what he tried to say. And so he stopped himself. He said, no, I didn't mean to say that. What I mean to say is it's not going to get any worse, which didn't even help either. You know, so he stumbled over a few of those things until finally he just sort of said, you understand what I mean, and you go on. Sometimes even the simple message, it's hard for us to get that out, especially if it's something that's not easy to talk about. Can I tell you, that's one of the most difficult aspects of preaching or teaching. And those of you who teach and preach and teach Bible classes, you know how hard it is, because when you go through the text is going to open up areas of our lives that need to be addressed. It's not always going to be easy. Preaching God's Word, the whole counsel of God, requires that we also talk about things that might not be pleasant. We talk about some things that maybe even hit us close to home. They might even seem negative, and yet that's part of the call to teach and to preach the Word. And when we go through and study, and that's why I love a textual study where you go through the Bible, because as long as we're going through the Bible, God is going to point to the issues we need to take care of through His Word. It's amazing how it happens. And so it's a simple message. It's one that we can understand. It's one that we don't need to complicate. And it tells us not only good news, but also bad news. In a way, we need to understand the negative before we can appreciate the positive. When Paul would write to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, he would say in the same breath, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now that pairing is important, because in order to understand and appreciate the free gift of life, we have to first realize that the wages of sin is death. If we don't understand that, then we're not going to be able to appreciate what we've been given. And so we have to understand both the good and the bad. If we were going to a doctor or a physician, and we were asking some serious questions about our health, we would not want that doctor to spare our feelings and spare the right information. In other words, we wouldn't want a doctor to say, "Well, I have this diagnosis and it's not pleasant, but just so they don't feel so bad, I'm not going to tell them about it." We want honesty. We understand that in order for a physician to do his or her job, they need to be completely open and honest with us. And the same is true when we think about God's Word. It's a simple message. And that's why it's important for us to stay with that Word. I talked to a few men about a year or so ago who run a website entitled studyjesus.com, members of the church that operate this really incredible ministry. They're coming into contact with people and doing an online version of correspondence courses with individuals. And there are no telling how many hundreds and hundreds of people have been affected by this. And they had lists of all these names from people all over America that have become Christians through this. But they told me that one thing they try to do when they're going back and forth, going through questions people ask, is not to anticipate the next question, but just to stay in the text and allow God's Word to answer the questions as they go. In other words, they're not trying to figure out what is this person going to say and I'm going to prepare my response to that. They're just pointing out scriptures, pointing people to the Word. And they say it's amazing the effect when we just keep pointing people to the text. It's a simple message, but it's also a powerful message. Look at the response that Jonah has here later in this chapter. In verse 4, he says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's not a very positive message, but look at verse 5. "The people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Talk about a response. Just this one simple message all of a sudden gets an incredible response. And when word reaches the king, even the king, in a place that was renowned for idol worship, they were infamous for it, decided that they were going to serve this God that Jonah was preaching, this one true God. And did you notice that not only the people had to do this, but it even extended to the animals? Look at verse 7, what the king had for them to do. "Do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water." It wasn't just the people that were fasting, it was the animals that we're fasting. This is complete and total repentance. What a powerful message in its simplicity. And I wonder sometimes if I'm guilty of the tendency, and maybe you can relate to this, but I'm guilty sometimes of the tendency to try to help along Scripture. Maybe I want to try to, when someone's reading it and struggling with it, I want to say, okay, well maybe, what about this? And maybe I have the tendency to maybe sugarcoat something a little bit or soften it up. Isn't it amazing what God's Word does? That's what's powerful. That's what's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what has the power to save. It's a powerful message. And so Jonah takes it here reluctantly. But yet when he preaches this message, it has incredible results. This would become the capital of Assyria in just a few decades. It would have been this 3 days' walk. Jonah begins preaching the message on the first day. I've wondered if Jonah would have looked different after his time in the fish. We don't know of anything like that. I wonder if there might have been anything physically different in his demeanor. I wonder if there was any more passion in his voice after that time. We have the entire city fasting and praying, and even the animals. And that's a practice in ancient civilizations that was known. Can you imagine what it would have sounded like when animals were hungry and thirsty? Can you imagine what it would have sounded like as people are in sackcloth and ashes and weeping? Even though we don't read Jonah specifically mentioning repentance, did you notice what the king said? The king said, maybe if we will repent, who knows? Maybe the Lord will turn from this. They had this idea, this understanding of this God of Jonah, that maybe if we turn, He would still allow us to live. So the 40 days warning, a very biblical number, 40 days passed. It indicates that God had not yet passed judgment. And as we think about God relating to Nineveh, I believe this helps us understand the way God relates to us. I love the way Peter describes God's patience in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you know what should give me motivation as a Christian to share the gospel with others? Is to know that it's not God's will that anyone perish outside of Christ. That's not God's will. God's will would be that all of us could. Now, He's given us free choice. In other words, God doesn't make us do things against our will, but it's God's will, it's God's plan that every single person become a Christian, that every single person come into Christ and experience those spiritual blessings. And so He's patient, allowing us time, because it's God's will that all should come to repentance. And so that should motivate us to get out that message just as far as we possibly can spread it, because we know what God would have us to do. It also had an effect on the messenger. That's how powerful this message was. It didn't just have an effect on the people. It had an effect on Jonah. We know how Jonah reacted in chapter 2. We're going to see how he reacts in chapter 4. But it had an impact on him. His attitude isn't going to be ideal in chapter 4. But we see how he's affected by what God has done. You may have heard the old story of the preacher who would preach a message, and there would be many people there, and there was one individual that just never seemed to feel like the messages applied to him. And so he would just kind of go through it and never seemed to really get through, until one day there was a snowstorm and they were in a rural congregation, and there was only one person that made it to worship assembly that Sunday morning, and it was this man. This man had just seemed to go in one ear and right out the other. And the preacher thought, this is my chance. And so he got up and he went ahead and did the sermon. And I mean, he preached a powerful sermon. And he was thinking of everything that he thought this man needed to hear. I mean, it was, talk about a one-on-one focus. He tailored that message specifically for him. And then afterwards, the man came up to him and said, you know, that was a great lesson. I really wish they could have been here to hear that. They need to hear it. Sometimes we have that attitude when it comes to God's Word. We say, boy, look at this message. You know, I know someone who needs to hear this. I can think of someone who really needs to understand this principle. And so we see, not only did Nineveh need to learn about God's love and about God's repentance, we also see that Jonah needed to hear this message. And he needs to see what God's going to tell him in chapter 4, but he needed to hear this in chapter 3 as well. Not only was the message powerful, but we see that this message is incredibly big. It's bigger than we can imagine. imagine. This is a powerful message. This is a serious message, but it's a big message for us to wrap our minds around. This message was bigger than the messenger. I'm convinced that the reason they repented was not because of what a powerful messenger Jonah would have been. After all, he was sort of there against his will. He'd already spent some time in the belly of a fish. He probably wasn't on the top of his game. But the message was so big, it was bigger than the messenger. And when you and I share God's Word, it's bigger than we are. The Word of the Gospel is bigger than we are. It's something that when we're pointing to God, we're pointing to something that's beyond our complete comprehension. I wonder sometimes if we're not tempted to aim too low in our thinking when we set goals for our Christian life. I wonder sometimes if we don't set goals as if we're depending only on our strength, forgetting about how big the God we serve truly is. I wonder what it would be like for us to set goals as individual Christians that are so big that we could look and we could know for sure that if we achieve those goals, it's not because of us, it's only because of God. I wonder if as a congregation, if we could dream of plans for ministry and goals that are so big that we know that if we're able to attain those goals, it can't be because of us, but because God is involved. The message is big. It's bigger than any one of us is. That's why it continues to endure. It's bigger than we are, and even though we might not always be willing at first to engage in this mission, God can use us. One thing I believe that Jonah chapter 3 reminds us of is that even if we don't think we're good enough, God can use people, struggling people, to accomplish His purpose. And it's so easy for us to start making excuses when it comes to our mission. We say, you know, I'm just not talented enough. I don't have any kinds of talents that I can put to use. Well, God is bigger than we are. God can use us in ways we might not ever imagine. I haven't been a Christian long enough. You know, I don't have the track record. I don't have all the knowledge some people around me have. Well, we can study, we can learn, we can grow, and we can know that God is bigger even than our weaknesses. Or you might say, I don't have the time. I'm stretched in so many different directions. And don't we live in a time that's incredibly busy? And yet God is bigger than our schedule. And if we make time for Him, that time will be redeemed in a powerful way. Or we might not think, we know enough. I just don't have enough knowledge. And yet God is bigger than we are. The message is bigger than the messenger. It's a simple one, it's powerful, but it's a big message. And if we can get a hold of that, if we can grab that and share that with others, then we might be surprised at the reaction. I wonder if Jonah expected the people of Nineveh to respond the way they did. I wonder if he expected that. He seems to know how God would react in chapter 4, but I wonder what he expected in chapter 3. I wonder if we might do some things that could be beyond our expectations if we just grab hold of this message. And so tonight, we need to ask ourselves, does God have our attention? You see, at this point, God had Jonah's attention. He had had it when he prepared that fish to swallow him up. And now he had Jonah's attention, and Jonah was on track with him. And I wonder if God has my attention. Does God have our attention tonight? And if He does, what is my mission? What is it out there that I need to do? And maybe I've been reluctant, and maybe I'm not even sure I really want to do it, but I know that that's God's mission for me. I know through His Word and understanding how I should live, that's what I need to do. It's a tough question for us to ask ourselves. And tonight, if you're here, the first step of being on a mission for God is to become a child of His. To take that step of faith that follows up that faith with obedience and saying that we're going to turn our lives around, that we're going to confess Christ, put Him on a baptism, and live that life that's on a mission. Or it could be that you can identify some with Jonah. And maybe there's something that's happened recently in your life that's gotten your attention. It's gotten your focus back on God. And you want to make things right. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.